5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You can turn your cell phones off. I turned mine off already. Good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody. I'm very sorry. I came down with some kind of what's wrong? No, I'm okay. I feel pretty solid. Anyway, I came down with some kind of a Schlugen infection that laid me low. I couldn't move. I couldn't do a thing last Tuesday morning. And of course, the most important thing is that... Wait a minute. The man of the hour, you can always depend on Phil Chernofsky that he's going to come through in a moment of crisis. And he came through. Okay, let's see, is this recording? Okay. All right. You know, of course, okay. Good morning, everybody. Chodesh Tov, we'll have to save for the next time. My good friend Ira isn't, I don't see him here this morning. I hope he's well. I'm not going to trouble you. Maybe I'll read this morning's letter. Ira has become a terror. And Ira Nosenchuk had his third letter already in the magazine section of the Jerusalem Post this past Friday. And there, Ira, I'm talking about you. Meret fin Ira reinkommt.
Publicity agent.
Not on your publicity agent. I'm the one that created the monster.
Thank you.
So I just started saying that here I created this brilliant monster. The guy, I don't know, is it because you're a new man on the block and your name isn't Toby Willig that they're putting, they're putting your letters in? But you're good.
No,
Ira, you're coming up quickly. Very. I just want to... The one that they published this morning, I couldn't believe it when I saw Tuesday morning, there's Ira. It was very good, because you know what you did? Every week, I just look at Uri Savir's article and I get sick to my stomach. And I think to myself, what am I going to do? Every week I'm going to write them a letter about this guy, Uri Savir, who doesn't inhabit the world of reality. What can I do? So you know what you need? You need an alter ego. My alter ego is Ira. So I'm going to read quickly the letter that he wrote. Ira, you're going to get the biggest compliment you could ever have gotten. I couldn't have written it better. Just remember that one. Ludicrous Obsession is the title that they give to it. Oh, could you, all of you, have your, if you have your, sure, if you have your Jerusalem Post, you can take it out. We'll all learn it together. It's on page 14. It's on page 14, everybody. Ludicrous Obsession in the middle. Sir, how many more lives will be lost before Uri Savir realizes that his ludicrous obsession with the quote-unquote peace process brings only lethal results? Israel's previous territorial and political concessions, be they the Gaza or southern Lebanon withdrawals or Savir's own Oslo Accords, resulted in situations where Israel has become more vulnerable and less peaceful. The solution to the conflict will not come about after Israel gives up more land or after the creation of another Palestinian state. He's very good. Ira is very good. He puts in the right words. Yes, sir. Okay? The war is not about settlement expansion, but about the elimination of the one and only Jewish state. It is an irrational, fanatical, genocidal, and religious war against the infidel Jews. He's absolutely right. Absolutely right. And will not end after further concessions and appeasements. Savir buys into the lies of the perceptions of young people affected by the Arab Spring. Arab Spring, what are you talking about? It's the North Pole winter, this whole Arab Spring. About, quote-unquote, the fate of their Palestinian brethren under Israeli occupation. First, Jews are not occupiers in their own homeland. Shkoyach. Shkoyach, I really like it, huh? Okay. Jews are not occupiers in their own homeland. If anything, the Arabs are the occupiers. Again. Second, the fate of their Palestinian quote-unquote brethren is far superior under Israeli rule, considering the freedoms and economic, educational, health, and social benefits they have. The Arabs here are living far, far better than the guys in Egypt and in Syria and in Lebanon and in Iraq and in Iran, wherever you... Yeah. And under the Palestinian Authority. And if they have anything good over there, we built 14 universities on the West Bank. It's Arabs. That's what we did. Our money. Okay. All right. Now, I'll just, you know, I should get to the Shir, but I just...
They go to our Yale University.
Yes.
They do?
They go, enter Bar Ilan and just go into Shari Tzedek. I'm not talking about Harat Sofim or Ein Kerem. Shari Tzedek? It's the West Bank, Shari Tzedek.
Yad Zara.
I never went. That was in Yad Zara. Oh, okay. Baruch HaTov. Anyway, I have something else to say on that subject, but we'll, next week. All right, we have a shir now. I think it's because I was staying around the house for the last week that I put all this stuff on over here, but it's very, very, very important. Let me say in a sentence what the whole shir is going to be about is. That maybe in a certain sense, seeing is not believing. We're going to come to Parshas Truma this Shabbos. And after Truma, Tetzaveh. Truma and Tetzaveh are going to be all about the construction of the Mishkan in the desert. And then Parshas Tetzaveh is going to talk about all the garments of the Kohen Gadol. And then it's going to be continued into Kitisa, but in middle of Kitisa comes the profound tragedy of the sin of the Egel, the golden calf. So it would seem that things are following in normal chronological order. Ah! So there is an opinion we're going to see in the Medrash and in Rashi that the command to build the Mishkan, which begins Truma, speak to the children of Israel, v'yikholi Truma, and they shall take Truma, it happened after the sin of the Egel. It's all out of order. Truma and Tetzaveh belong after Kitisa. How do you like that? We're picking up two significant parashiot and just moving them. They're out of place. They should have been after Kitisa, because the command to build the Mishkan, according to this opinion, was on Yom Kippur, the second year in the desert. Right now, it's after Sinai. After Revelation at Sinai, was in the month of Sivan, in the second year. We're someplace in Sivan now. Moshe Rabbeinu goes up to the top of the mountain. He's going to spend 40 days on the mountain, and then God is going to tell him, Lechrei, go down, because your people have made a golden image. And Moshe Rabbeinu comes down, he has the luchos in his hand, he shatters them at the bottom of the mountain, goes up for another 40 days, begs God for forgiveness for the Jewish people, and then that takes us to Rosh Chodesh Elul, and then Elul, God tells him finally, I will give you another set of luchot. He's there for 40 days and 40 nights, and he descends from the mountain on Yom Kippur, 40 days later. Three blocks of 40 days take you from after Shavuos straight to Yom Kippur. He comes down on Yom Kippur, and he says, God has forgiven the sin of the golden calf. Make a Mishkan. Which means that, according to that opinion, everything is out of place. So we're going to have to understand, well, why is it written the way it's written? Why is the impression... clearly left, the impression is that we're doing everything in chronological order. But all right, let's first just... there are beautiful Midrashim. Let's learn the Midrashim. Number one is Medrash Tanchuma. Medrash Tanchuma says the following, V'asuli Migdash, and they shall make unto me a sanctuary, v'shachanti b'tocham, and I will dwell in their midst. Eimatai nemro l'moshe ha-parsha ha-zoshel Mishkan. When was this parsha of Mishkan said to our Rebbe Moshe? And the Tanchuma says, B'yom HaKippurim Atzmo, on Yom Kippur, 120 days from where we are right now. On Yom Kippur itself, Aval pi sheparshas haMishkan kodemet l'masa hegel, even though the parasha of the Mishkan is written in Torah preceding the parasha of Egel. Egel is kitisa, and here we're talking about truma and tzaveh. Rabbi Yehuda. So now, first we have that's the statement of fact that's made by the Medrash Tanchuma. It's out of order. Truma and tzaveh belong after Kitiso. Amar Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Shalom, Rabbi Yehuda said, the son of Rabbi Shalom said, Ein mugdam u'me'uchar ba'Torah, there is no former and latter in Torah, Shenema, Pasuk in Mishlei, no umaglo seho lo teda. Her paths move, and you don't know where. In other words, things move in Torah in a way in which we don't know. It's very, very beautiful. Metultolos, they move. The parshiot of Torah, her pathways, her byways, her highways, they move. They move. Hevei, which means, B'yom HaKippurim, Nema L'moshe V'osuli Migdash on Yom Kippur. Moshe was told, V'asuli Migdash. Minayin? How do we know? And he's going to make the cheshbon for us. Here we get the calculation. Shekein Ola Moshe B'shisha B'sivon. Moshe ascended the mountain on the 6th of Sivan. V'asa Arboim Yom V'Arboim Laila. He spent 40 days and 40 nights. V'od Asa Arboim. And then he made another 40 days afterwards. By the way, the first 40 days ended on Shiva Asar B'Tamuz, on the 17th of Tammuz, and that's when he came down and he broke the luchos, and then he made another 40 days which ended at Rosh Chodesh Elul, and another 40 days that ended at Yom Kippur, as we had explained. Hadei Me'ev Eschim, so you have 120 days. V'atam Motze, Shebi Yom HaKippurim Nizkapelem, you also find that it was on Yom Kippur that they were forgiven. Ubo B'yom, on that day, this is the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Shalom, and the Tanchuma. Amalav Kodesh Baruch Hu. That's when the Holy One, blessed be He, said to Moshe, "Vasuli Migdash v'shachanti b'tocham. They shall make for me a Migdash, and I will dwell in their midst. Kedei sheyedu kol ha'umot shenitkapel lehem al ma'aseh ha'egel." The purpose of the command that they build a Mishkan It is in order that the nations of the world should know that God has forgiven his people the sin of the ego. That's why it's called the Mishkan of Testimony. To what does the Mishkan testify? It testifies that they're forgiven. Shehu Eidut L'chol Ba'e Olam. It is testimony to all who are here in the world. Shakodesh Baruch Hu Shochein B'Migdashchem. That the Holy One, blessed be He, dwells in your holy place. Omar HaKodesh Baruch Hu. Holy One, blessed be He, said, Yavo Zahav. Zahav Yishem B'Mishkan. V'yechaper al Zahav. Shanaseh Bo At Ego. Let the gold of the Mishkan come and forgive for the gold with which you made the ego. Shekosubo, because it says by the ego, by Yitzporku Kolamet Nizmehazov, all the people, they took off their gold earrings. V'lakach, therefore, mitkaprin b'zahav, forgiveness also comes through gold. The Zot HaTruma, beginning of the parasha, Zot HaTruma shetikhu miitam zahav. This is the offering that you should take from gold and silver and all sorts of other things. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ki a'aleh ruchalach umi makotayich erpa'ech. Beautiful, very beautiful pasuk in Yirmiyahu, and I think we may yet come up to this pasuk again, but Yirmiyahu is saying, I will bring healing to you umi makotayach, and from your blows I will heal you. I have a feeling that the Medrash is learning from precisely that caused the blow, the gold of the egel, precisely that is going to bring your healing. Okay, that's one Medrash. Okay. Instead of Medrash 2, I'm going to go to number 3, Midrash Rabbah 3, on the left hand side, because the Midrash Rabbah has the same opinion as the Medrash Tanchuma. Davar Acher, the Yikholi Truma Hado Dechtiv, they shall take unto me an offering to build this Mishkan. That's what it means when it says, Pasuk in Shir HaShirim, Ani Yishenav Libi Er. It's the girl. The girl in Shir HaShirim says, I fell asleep, but my heart was awake. The girl, of course, is the Jewish people. The lover is God Himself. Omro Knesset Yisrael. What does this pasuk mean? That I am asleep, but my heart is awake. Omro Knesset Yisrael. The congregation of Israel said, Ani Oshanti Li Min Haketz. I had fallen asleep from the end, Ela HaKadosh Baruch Hu Er, but the Holy One, blessed be He, is awake. Shenema Tzur Levavi V'Chelki Elokim La'olam. By the might of my heart and my share is the living God. This first opinion in the Medrash is saying, you know, we have begun to lose hope, and when will we ever be redeemed? But you know, along comes God and He says, wait, old lo avda tikvat teme, not all over. In a sense, the idea that it looks like we are disappearing from the very face of history. Imagine 1945, 1946, we're lost, but wait a minute, the heart of Klal Yisrael is alive. And there, from the depths of that destruction, comes a revival and a renewal and a rejuvenation of the Jewish people that is unparalleled in history. Ani Yishena, I may have fallen asleep and given up hope, but God does not give up hope, because God is the heart of the Jewish people. Then the Medrash goes on to say, Ani Yishena min ha-mitzvot, I had fallen asleep, I thought I'd lost from all of the mitzvot, Avol zechut avotai omedet li, but the merit of my fathers stands for me, V'libi er, my heart is awake, Ani Yishena mi ma'aseh ha-egel. I fell into a sleep because of the act, the aver of the eagle. I thought that our relationship with God is finished. It's all over. It's the end. 40 days after the most awesome revelation of a God to his people in all of history. Sinai, 40 days after Sinai, you're making the eagle. They think that we're lost. V'libier, v'hakodesh baruch hu, martik olai. But no, the God, the Holy One, blessed be he pushes me, and he says to me, v'yikhu li truma, take unto me donations for the bet, for a mishkan. Pitchili achoti ragati. The pasuk goes on in Shir HaShirim. Open for me, my beloved, my sister. Ad matai eheyem italeich below bayit. God says, how long am I going to continue going without a house? How long am I going to be minha homeless? I'm homeless. The Hashem doesn't want to be homeless. Sheroshi nimlotam, living outdoors. My head is full of dew. What a beautiful description. Hello, you know what I want? Asuli migdosh shelo ehye bachutz. Make for me a holy place. I shouldn't have to live outside. I want to be inside. Ultimately, of course, the ultimate migdosh is the heart of Klal Yisrael. The Osuli Migdash, they should make for me a holy place for Shachanti, and I will dwell betocham in them. The difference between this medrash and the first medrash is a difference of day and night. According to this medrash, God wants Migdash. It's so positive and so beautiful. It's an expression of God's profound love for his people. I don't want to be homeless. I don't want to live outside. I want to be with you. Make for me a holy place. The first medrash, according to the first medrash, the whole Mishkan and all of these parshiot, I don't know how many parshiot in Torah, are all the result of the fact that they had made a golden calf. If they wouldn't have made a golden calf, you can forget about Truma, Tzav, Kitisa, Vayakal, Pekuda, Vayikra, Tzav Shmini. I mean, all Sefer Vayikra. But by the way, that's going to be the problem with that first medrash. You mean that awesome part of Torah that we look forward to? Yibonei Beis Hamigedash, B'mehei Ravi Amenu. What are we looking forward to? We're looking forward to something that was only a response to a terrible failing of the Jewish people that would seem to leave the impression that it was never of value in and of itself, only to show the Hashlugana nations of the world that God has forgiven us the terrible sin of the Eagle. They couldn't care less anyway. That the position taken by the first medrash is something that we're going to have to understand. It's all one big bidyeved. It's not a lechatchila. Migdash, they sinned with an eagle, so all right, so now they need Migdash. Medrash number two. One word over there at the beginning I'm putting in, mashal. The whole story of the Middash is Moshe Lemelech Shehaitalo Bat Yechida, a king who had an only daughter. Bo Echad Men Amalachim Unutala, along came one of the kings and he married her. He took her off. Understand? Bikesh Leilech Loli Arzo Vili Toli Ishto. The king decides, I want to go home. The chasen is over. Sheva brachas are over. I'm taking my wife and I'm going off, you know? Camelot, I'm taking her. Amalo. So the king, who is the shver, the father-in-law says, Biti shenotati l'cho yechiditi. The daughter that I gave you is a one and only daughter. Lifrosh mimena eni yachola. I can't separate from her. I see her going off into the sunset, even with such a, you know, Prince Charming like you. I can't do it. Lo malacha al titlo eini yachol. I can't tell you don't take her, you know. You're married, you know. Kedasu kedin. Lefi shehi ishtecha, she's your wife. Elazo tova seli. Do me this favor. Shekol makom shata holech. Wherever you go, make a little room for me. You know, a grandparents' room, something down in the basement, a little efficiency with a stove and a bathroom, you understand? Make something for me wherever you go, so that when I come visit my daughter, I'll have some place where to stay. I can live with you. I can't let her go. I have to be there. Kach, Medrash concludes, this is what the Holy One, blessed be He, said to Israel. Natati lechem et haTorah, I gave you Torah. Lifrosh mihemena eini yachol. Torah is my one and only daughter. I can't leave Torah. I know I gave it into good hands. You know, it's yeah, but lama lechem al titlehu eini yachol. I can't tell you don't take it and leave it here. I mean, I gave Torah to you. Wherever you go, make me one house that I should live in it, shenema, as it says, for osuli mikdash. All right. This medrash gives us a slightly. Here's a different approach. The approach of this medrash, I would say, is. Clearly positive. The Mikdash is not a response to the sin of the Egel. Hashem wants to. He wants to live with us. He wants to live with us. This Medrash is clearly not like Medrash 1 and not like Medrash 2. This Medrash is clearly saying that. This is an expression of God's profound love for His people. Take me along. You took my Torah. I gave it to you because I love you. And you have my Torah, but I can't separate from you or from Torah. Wherever you go, a little room for me too. All right? So here we have the two approaches. These two approaches are, I would say... Kidechot Mizrach Mimarav, we're talking about they are so far from one another, whether it would seem as though there would never have been an idea of Mikdash or Mishkan if not for the fact that they sinned. So that puts Mikdash and Mishkan in a very, very negative light. In other words, it's okay, what can you do? What can you do? I have to show the world that I forgave you the sin of the ego. This third medrash that we learned, nothing to do with the sin of the ego. This is God's profound love for His people and for Torah. He wants to be with them. I would say, you know what, this medrash number two that we just learned, this is really the expression of the Zohar. The Holy One, blessed be He, Israel and Torah are all one. So here Israel is walking off with God's only daughter, Torah. And you know what? The Shver comes along, for he's part of the deal. Take me along. In number four, there's a number one and a number two. They are both Rashis. They are both Rashis. I'm going to try and go. You know, you have to. Yeah. you know, just follow me. The Dibur Hashem al Moshe Panim al Panim. God spoke to Moshe face to face. Umit Malel, the Targum says, Umit Malel in Moshe, and Hashem would speak to himself with Moses, Shavala Machaneh, and then after God would speak to him, he would return to the camp. After he would communicate with him, Moshe would return to the camp. He would teach the elders what he learned. This is the way Moshe conducted himself. He learned from God, came back to the camp, taught it to the elders. This is the way he conducted himself. Miyom HaKippurim Aksha Hukam HaMishkan, from Yom Kippur until the Mishkan was erected. And now Rashi is going to give us the Cheshbon. Rashi is taking a position on this difference of opinion between the Midrashim. So let's go. Sharei b'shiva asa b'tamuz nishtabru aluchas, on the 17th of Tammuz the luchot were broken. U'b'shmona asa, and on the 18th of Tammuz sorav et hegel, he burned the egel, donet hachotim, he judged those who sinned, and then he on the 19th of B'tisha asa rola, the 19th he went up to the mountain again, shenema, v'yihimi macharot, and it says, the day afterwards, v'yomer Moshe elam, Moshe says to the people, I'm going up to the mountain to beg forgiveness for you from God. V'asa shom, he remained there 40 years. U'pikesh rachmim. 40, what did I say?
Years.
Good, you're listening to me. Yeah.
That was a test.
Very good. Okay, thank you very much. Okay. You know, we need people that are on their toes. He remained there for 40 days. He remained there for 40 days, and he requested mercy for Israel. Shenema, because he says later on in Devarim, Vet, Napel Lifnei Hashem, I fell in prayer before Hashem. Uber Rosh Chodesh Elul Nemar Lo, and Rosh Chodesh Elul, God said to him, Va'alita Babokal Har Sinai, come in the morning, early in the morning, come up to Har Sinai, I'm going to make another set of luchos for you. Lekabe luchot hachronot, to receive the last luchos. V'asa shom arboim yom, and he remained there for 40 days. Okay, I got it right sometimes. As it says, Moshe said to Klagis over Nochem, Manati Bahab, Kayomar, Rishonim, Ivory, remained on the mountain like the first days, etc. Marishonim Beratzon, just like the first 40 days were with the goodwill of God because they had not yet sinned, also the last 40 days were as though they had not sinned because God was in the process of forgiving them. And more, so therefore we say that the middle ones, the middle 40 days, were with God's anger against the Jewish people. Basor of Tishrei, on the 10th day of Tishrei, that's Yom Kippur, Nisratz HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, the Holy One blessed be He, was placated toward Israel, B'simcha u'b'leiv shalom, with joy and with a complete heart, V'amar lo l'Moshe, and He said to Moshe, Solachti Kidvorecha, I have forgiven as you said. By the way, those are some of the opening words right before, right after Kol Nidre on Yom Kippur night. Yomar Hashem, God said, Solachti Kidvorecha. Umosalo Lucha Tarachronot, He gave him the second set of luchas, that means the second set of luchas, and in a very real sense, it means that Torah, in fact, while communicated on Shavuos, it was only 120 days later on Yom Kippur that the Jewish people received Torah. On Yom Kippur he came down and he began to command them about making the Mishkan. So what does Rashi say? Rashi has just taken a position that the command to make the Mishkan came on Yom Kippur. Not here. Right now, Parshas Truma is written right after the 6th or 7th of Sivan. No. Rashi says it came later. V'aso, and they made it until the 1st of Nisan, and then Mishahukam lo nidabinimo od elamiyo moeg. This is really the point that Rashi wanted to make here in at this point, and this is a pasuk in Kitisa, that from that point on further God would speak to him, the voice would emanate from the Mishkan. before the Mishkan was erected, Moshe would have to go to the mountain, onto the mountain, and then God would communicate. From that moment on and further, the voice of God came to Moshe down below. All right, let's go. Second Rashi, Vayiten el Moshe. Here we have all of that. We have all of that. Rashi repeats it all, but he repeats it in very concisely. Ein mugdam u'me'ochar b'Torah. Now, the moment that Rashi says this phrase, Ein mugdam u'me'ochar b'Torah, we know exactly according to which medrash he holds. It was the first medrash. Rabbi Yehuda Barab Shalom is the one who said Ein mugdam u'me'ochar b'Torah, and Truma and Tetzaveh don't belong where they really belong. Truma and Tetzaveh belong after Kitisa. Rashi is taking a position. Yes.
How does Ravan deal with this problem?
Hmm? No, that's a very interesting question. It was not only an I'll tell you everything. I'm not going to leave anybody in the dark over here.
It was a stickler
that has the Torah in order. Annette asked, "How does the Ramban deal with this?" She says, "Because the Ramban is a stickler for chronological order, right?" We've already learned a number of places where the Ramban says, no. Don't sedrei me the Torah over here and tell me that things are out of order. So you're absolutely right. The Ramban disagrees. He says, no. What? Veisach mus. If he would have spoken Yiddish, that's what he would have said. Maybe he did, I don't know. Not if it's only spoke Spanish. And Arabic.
Ladino.
Very was. No, so the Ramban indeed says, no. Truma, Tetzaveh, Kitisa, Vayakel, Pekude, everything is in order. But didn't I say at the very beginning, we're going to have to explain this position that's taken by the first Medrash, by Rabbi Yehuda Barab Shalom? By the way, I like him. Because my name is really Shalom ben Yehuda. My father's name was Yehuda. You know, but Ein Mugdam U'me'ochar b'Torah, he got his name. We'd have to explain, what do you mean? Why is it written here if it's not in order? Okay, wait, let's go quickly through Rashi. Ein Mugdam U'me'ochar b'Torah. But you're absolutely right. The Ramban is going to disagree, sure. Masa Hegel kodem letzivui melechas hamishkan yomim rabim hoya. Do you hear how clearly he states it? The incident of the golden calf preceded the commandment of the work of the Mishkan by many days. Kitisa precedes Truma and Tetzaveh. Shahadei b'shivaza b'tamuz nishtabru aluchas. And he makes the whole cheshbon again. I'm 17th of Tammuz, broke the luchos, he went up to the mountain, was there another 80 days, came down, finally on Yom Kippur, they were commanded. He said, you're forgiven, he gave them the luchos, and then he gives them the command to make the Mishkan. Okay, let's go, we can turn over. We did a good job here. Okay. The top, I see, you can't see, it's from the Rabbeinu Bechaye. Rabbeinu Bechaye deals with the question, he's asking the question, why is Moshe commanded here to build the Mishkan when it's out of order? It's really later. Why? The sin of the Egel, Pashat Kitisa, was before the sin. So he's asking, why indeed is it written here, Trumit Tetzaveh? Sharei Ovon, the sin was in Tammuz, and Masa HaMishkan was after Yom Kippur. Mikol Makom. So here we have our first answer. Shekol Drocheo Darche Noam V'chol Netivoteha Shalom Torah, that all of her ways are ways of pleasantness and all of her paths are paths of peace. Rotz tol hagdim inyan naisa hamishkan. Shehu HaKapora Kodem SheYazkir HaOvon HaHu. Torah wanted to precede the whole story of the sin with that which is going to be the source of its forgiveness. Ki kein midaso shel HaKadosh Baruch. That's the way God acts. Shemagdim refuah lemaka. Even before the terrible thing happens, there's already the everything is in place in order to begin the process of healing. Ukinin Shadoshu Chazal, as our rabbis learned, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Borei Refuah LeYisrael Tchila, God creates the refuah for Israel first, and afterwards He strikes them. Shenema, as it says, Kirof'i LeYisrael, as I began the process of healing, I prepared the healing. Only then, Nigla Avon Ephraim, the sin of Ephraim takes place. It first happens then. Okay. What is the source? Yes?
But the problem that Kodesh Baruch Hu does this before, what's Moshe got to go and ask God to forgive the people and not destroy them?
Let's say the following. The Gemara in Pesachim says that one of the things that was created before the creation of the world, there were a number of things that were brought into being before the creation of the world. You know what one of them is?
Tshuva.
That man should be able to repent. That's what I think he means over here. Because a world in which man cannot repent is a world that is destined for instant destruction. Man has to be given the opportunity to regroup, to rebuild, to recover. And I think that's the point of, according to the Rabbeinu Bechaya, Truma, if you hold that Truma and Tetzaveh chronologically came afterwards, but it was written earlier in order to say, Kindalach, built in, and I would say built into Jewish history, built into Jewish history.
Is this a Gemara
of
Pesachim, you said?
No. Oh, yes. The halach, that tshuva. Tshuva, that's a Gemara of Pesachim.
Thank you.
Definitely, yeah. The classic example. When settlers here were dying of malaria at the end of the 19th and 20th centuries, they didn't have a clue that what they're doing is preparing the way for a Jewish people that's going to need a home. The conversion was already working overtime 150 years ago. That's the way it works. So I'm going to give you now the source of how do we know HaKadosh Baruch Hu Magdim Refuah LeMakah? So of course, since it's a Gemara in Megillah, and we learn it from Megillas Esther, you know, I think that it's appropriate in the merry month of Adar. All right? Famous Gemara in Megillah. I've learned this Gemara with you a number of times over the years, but for different reasons and in a different context. The beginning of the third chapter in the Megillah is Achar HaDvarim HaEleh, after these things, and of course all the kids in shul are getting ready, because that's the first pasuk in which the name is going to appear. Achar HaDvarim HaEleh, and of course all the adults say, okay, here it is, it's going to start now, they're going to mitzvah the life out of us to get rid of this miserable Haman. Achar HaDvarim HaEleh, after these things, Gidal HaMelech HaChashverosh, as Haman ben Hamdasa HaAgogi, God raised him, Vayinaseihu Me'al Kol HaSorim, and Kol Avdei HaMelech, and all of the servants of the king, who are in the courtyard of the king, Kodim U'mishtachavim, bend and bow before Haman. The Gemara asks, after what? What was it that preceded that we connect the rise to power of Haman with what preceded it? So the Gemara asked, Achra Dvar Me'ele, Ma'acha, Achamai, after what? What is the verse conveying by connecting Haman's ascension to power specifically to the preceding events recorded in the Megillah? What happened at the end of, really what happened through the second half of the second chapter? The second chapter is the coronation of Esther, and the very last psukim in chapter 2 are that Mordechai uncovers a plot to assassinate Ahasuerus, big son of Vaseresh. And he tells Esther, and Esther tells the king, in the name of Mordechai, Vayivu Kashadavar, Vayimatsei. They investigated, they found out it's true. Big son of Vaseresh were planning to assassinate the king. And they were hung for their crime. And it was all recorded in the book of Chronicles. Acharei Dvarim Eileh, next pasuk is after these things. You know what it means after these things? Everything that is necessary for the salvation of the Jewish people is already in place. We have Mordechai's rescue of the king properly recorded in the book of Chronicles, that are going to be pulled out that night that the king can't sleep. We have Esther in place in the palace. That's all. Okay, now that everything is ready in order to rescue and save the Jewish people, now begins the Tzurim. So that's what the Gemara says, Acharei Dvarim Eileh, after everything in place. Omar Chava, Acha Shebora HaKadosh Baruch Hu Refuah L'Makwa, after God had already created the remedy for the affliction, only then does He send the affliction. Domar Rish Lakish, because Rish Lakish said, Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Maket Yisrael, Elim Kein Borei Lehem Refuah Tchila. God does not strike the Jewish people unless He has prepared the remedy in advance. Shenema, this is the pasuk. This is what was quoted just now by the Rabbeinu Bechaya, Kirafili Yisrael, the Nigla Avon Ephraim. As it says, when I heal Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim will be revealed. Avulumos Haolam Eino came. But by the nations of the world, God's conduct with the nations of the world is not so. Elo, Maka Osam, He strikes them, V'achakach Borei Lehem Refuah, and afterwards He creates the remedy. Shenema, V'nagaf Hashem et Mitzchayim, God will strike Egypt, Nagof V'rafo, smiting and healing. All right. I'm going to do something that, I really don't like doing. So maybe we'll only deal with it briefly now and give you a fuller treatment later. So we're left here with a serious problem. The serious problem is that the Mishkan, Karbanos, are all just a remedy to a sin. If they wouldn't have sinned, then there'd be no problem. We wouldn't need Mishkan, no Korbanos. So what are we praying for? Shibane Beis HaMikdash. Oh, what we say on every Shabbos and Yontif, Rebeisham, Taleinu Liartzeinu, bring us back to Oyeh, and there we will bring all sacrifices that we had done before, the Ola, the Shabbos, the Shabbos Mishkan. That's what we're looking forward to? Something that was really, it seems, unnecessary, except for a palliative and a remedy at a brief period and moment of history where Jewish people had fallen? So I tell you, I'm going to tell you a Meshech Chachma, and I plan to elaborate on it at another time, because I'm always afraid of committing the terrible sin of Meshech Chachma side. You can't kill a great essay by Reb Meir Simcha Kaimidvinsk. And I've seen it. I've seen people who simply take a Meshech Chachma of great brilliance and great splendor, and they kill it. You know, they kill it. So I hope I'm not going to do that now. Meshech Chachma says, I'm going to take his brilliant idea that needs tremendous amount of elaboration, and I'm going to condense it. Yes?
Actually, your question now gives proof that the meaning of the Mishkan were given earlier.
Wait. I gotta get this Meshech Chachma now. Meshech Chachma makes a brilliant statement. He says the following, and I think I'm taking the Meshech Chachma a giant step forward. I take that license. The Meshech Chachma is talking about a great machlokas between the Rambam and the Ramban with regard to the meaning and the significance of sacrifice. The Rambam in Moreh Nevuchim at great length says that the purpose of sacrifice was that, you know, Jewish people came out of a society and they were living in a world where the way and the form by which you served God was through sacrifices in temples. To go ahead and take them now in one single instant of time and remove from them this form of worship is something they could never survive. Then that's why they sinned at the Eagle. They needed something. They needed something. So therefore, since God saw that they needed something, he gave them all these elaborate rules of sacrifice in order to wean them from sacrifice. Ramban, you know, just explodes. What are you talking about? Sacrifice! You know, it sacrifices what different. It shakes the very heavens, the sanctity, the holiness, the God, what sacrifice means. So here it is. We have two great minds that are locked in struggle, and the Ramban is the one who. I don't want to say the word worship, but has great reverence for the Rambam, but it says, can't take it. But I mean, all of these sacrifices were just to wean a people 3,500 years ago from idolatry. What? And we still have to learn about it and read about it and study about it. Nah. So Meshech Chachma takes a very, very, makes a very beautiful difference. He says, until the time that the Beit HaMikdash was built, there were periods of time where one could put up a backyard bama, a high place, and bring a sacrifice. How do you like that? From the time the Beit HaMikdash was built in Yerushalayim, from that moment on and further, sacrifice can only be brought in Yerushalayim on Har HaBayit by Kohanim with all of the elaborate laws of sacrifice. Meshech Chachma says simply, sacrifice is powerful service of God. And I'm adding, it was most probably never intended until they would build the Beit HaMikdash. Why were they given Mishkan and Korban earlier than that? Because they needed the process of being weaned from idolatry. So there were two separate and distinct historic periods in Jewish life. The period in which service and Mishkan were in order to deal with the problem that they had. But the moment they came to the Beit HaMikdash, and the Beit HaMikdash was erected, at that time on and further, sacrifice takes on a completely different cloak of grandeur, hallowed, sanctified, great approach to God. What he's really saying is, both are true. So I'm saying that the Meshech Chochma was tell us that the mitzvah to construct a mishkan, a temporary dwelling place, was in order to wage war with the feelings of idolatry that Jews were unable to free themselves from. It was a process of weaning them. But when they came into Eretz Yisrael, by the way, the Gemara says, Shalosh mitzvos, there are three mitzvos the Jews were commanded when they came into Eretz Yisrael. Three mitzvos. Lachrid zaro shel amari, lemanot lehem melech, to appoint a king. Lachrid zaro shel amalek, to destroy Amalek. And then livnot lehem bet habechida, to build the bet habechida, to build the bet hamikdash. You know what that Gemara, that halach is telling us? That bet hamikdash and korban really is a process that will be arrived at a few hundred years after they enter Eretz Yisrael. So what's this mishkan now? The mishkan now is the temporary one, that its purpose is to fight the feelings of idolatry. You couldn't leave Jews for a few hundred years with no means of serving God. The idea of just serving an invisible God in a shul, not enough. And then Meshech Chochma just reads so brilliantly a few psukim in Tillim. That's what we're going to end with. And he really starts with the next pasuk. When I'm starting the pasuk before, the pasuk before is Hashem Sasai Tiftach Ufi Agiti Elotecha, God, open up my lips and let my mouth tell your praise. That's our introduction. That's tefillah. That's tefillah prayer. Ki lo tachpot zevech ve'eteino. You don't really want that I should bring sacrifices. Olo lo tirtze. You don't really want the Ola sacrifice. Zivche Elokim, what is the sacrifice that we bring before God? Ruach Nishbara, broken spirit. Lev Nishbar Vinidke, a heart that is broken and is humbled. Elokim Lotiv Ze, God will never despise. Hey Tiva Biritzoncha et Zion, do good in your favor unto Zion. Tivnech Chomot Yerushalayim, build the walls of Yerushalayim. Oh, great. Oz Tachpot Zivchei Tzedek. When the Beit HaMikdash will be built, then you will want the sacrifices of righteousness. Ola V'cholil. Of course there's a great positive thrust to the whole idea of sacrifice, in its time and in its place. And the place is the Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim. Time, after a process has that preceded it, when all of that is done, Oz Yalu al Mizbachacha Parim, then on your altar will come the oxen. What the Pesukim are saying so clearly, how the Meshech Chochma read it so beautifully into the Pesukim. In the first instance, it was never wanted. But that was only until they came to Zion and Yerushalayim. When they came to Zion and Yerushalayim, yes, there's a mitzvah to appoint a king. There's a mitzvah to destroy evil. And then there's a mitzvah of Binyan Beit HaMikdash and all of the korbanos. Two different periods in history. Two different approaches. It's all different. And in this way, the Meshech Chochma brilliantly resolves the two medrashim, the two approaches to Mishkan. He resolves the great machloket between the Rambam and the Ramban, whatever the Rambam was saying in the Mor Nevuchim about Mamish in great detail how Korban weaned people away from idolatry, that's for a different period and a different time. Has nothing to do with the Heitivo Bitzoncha Tzion Tivnei Chomot Yerushalayim. Oz, tis, that's it. I did it. Okay. Wait, just one second. Thank you.